We have each of us come this morning to come and to visit one with another and come and to hear the word of the Lord, to set time away from the world to meditate upon those things that's essential for the soul's welfare is why we've gathered together here this day. And how important it is for each of us. For we know that the spirit is like the physical body. It has to continue to be fed if it's to grow and remain strong. And so as we come, I'd ask you this morning to be mindful of our brother that's going to speak to us, knowing that he petitions the Lord to be directed as he speaks to us, that you would pray for him and give him your prayerful and your careful attention. And each of you know our brother and apostle, Jay. And so I present him to you this morning, our brother Jay.
Thank you, Hubert. My story this morning is that I woke up this morning to print my sermon and went in and my printer does not work. And so I brought my computer. I don't like to do that because I hate relying upon electronics. You never know when something's going to happen. So I have a backup computer back here in case this one something happens to this. I prefer using a regular printed notes for doing this kind of thing. And so that's why I'm up here with this. It was not my choice. I'd rather have a piece of paper, I guess, because I don't have to worry about it burning up or the battery going dead in my piece of paper. It'll always be there. However, I did lose my notes one time when I was preaching in the town of Kopte, and I didn't find them until after the sermon was over. Immediately afterwards, in which the Lord took those things from me. And when I looked at them, I saw different words. I've told you that story. So I never know what's going to happen. I'm not really sure. But I have a definite subject this day. I was sitting here before I left, and I know it's been a while since I've been here because I've been sick. I was sick before I left. I was sick after I got back, and I'm still not sure how I am. But here I am. But before I left, I remember a couple of sermons that two of our brothers preached, and I've been thinking about them ever since. Our brothers, Ken and Brother Don McIndoe, they both preached a sermon in which they stated and they quoted the commandments which are given to us to be perfect. I've been thinking about that, troubled by it. I've always been troubled by that for years, by that particular a commandment as to exactly how I could understand it. And so, because I know that in our flesh, there's many, you know, and it really depends on what is the definition of perfection. And I know that in my flesh, I will never be perfect like the world would consider to be perfect. And so I was greatly troubled by that. As I was down in Mexico this year, while we were traveling around, and when I was coming back one day, something occurred to me as I was thinking and meditating about this, and all of a sudden, everything just kind of opened up. And I had a whole new view of what this was talking about as scriptures came into my mind and ideas and concepts that were already there in the scripture. And I received them with a great deal of relief and also with a great burden. Because as I began to look at these things, I began to realize perhaps I'm not seeking this perfection which God has commanded me to seek. And so I thought I needed to share it with you. I needed to prepare something to share with you. First off, I would like to say that the scriptures definitely state upon numerous occasions in Old and New Testament, there is a theme about perfection. That is there. It's in the Bible. It's in the Book of Mormon, Old and New Testaments. It is there. And so we need to understand it. You know, the worldly definition, I believe, of perfection, you know, it focuses on the concept of it's something without flaw. You know, that's if you think about it, you think about something as perfect. You often, that's one of the primary things, something without a flaw, something that has no flaw, you know, a perfect paint job or a perfect house. And I've heard our people often praying or they come to church and they say, you know, I had a bad day. It was an imperfect day as far as they were concerned that in their mind, and they had, and something, there was a crisis. Therefore, they felt it was an imperfect day. It was not a good day because it was not perfect. And that's the way that we often think about it. And so a good day would be a day when nothing goes wrong. Is that the idea that we have? And it may be with some of us. It's a good day is a day where nothing goes wrong. I have a different view of this perfection. As I have studied this and tried to read it and looked up all kinds of scriptures and definitions and things, I am completely convinced that this word perfect, its most perfect definition means complete. God has commanded you to be complete in certain aspects of your life. So in other words, a perfect day would be a day that had 24 hours. It's complete. A really bad day would be one that, you know, had 23 hours. Or worse, had 25 hours. That would really be a bad day. You know, that would be a bad day. But the day, because it's a day that God has made, every day is perfect. It is complete. It has a beginning. It has an end. And that is really, with those kind of things in mind, we need to consider this. I also I've come from I started with a presupposition that if we had no scriptures that told us anything about perfection, that all the other scriptures would teach us the same thing. And I have this view after studying for years about various types of subjects. As I tried to explain one time when I was trying to study about Zion, that it's as though it for a long time in my mind, you know, Zion was this other concept apart from the church, another parallel universe or kingdom or something, and it's not. It is the church, the stone that will roll to become Mount Zion. It is the same. Therefore, perfection also must be taught throughout the scriptures, even without the use of that word. It is there. Now, you know, the devil, he uses our concept sometimes, our human concept of perfection against you because he knows all your little flaws, every little mistake you make, and he uses it against you. He's going to remind you. He is a flaw picker. He is the accuser of the brethren in his most evil state. That is what he does when he was before when he spoke to the Lord, he accused the brethren. That was his most evil thing that he could do in the presence of God, was to accuse his brethren, to pick their flaws or to pick something that he thought was not perfect about Job or about someone else. He picked these things. But the Lord said that Job was a perfect man. But I don't believe it meant he was without flaws. So, to begin with, there was suddenly opened up before me this concept that, as in Jewish or Hebrew terminology, they have complete numbers, perfect numbers, 12, 144,000, 12,000, 7, 3, that they consider to be perfect numbers. Depending on how they're applied. If they apply them in a certain way, it's complete. It's the sum of everything when it's applied. When three is applied to God, it's the sum of God. It is complete. And so as I begin to look at the Scriptures, there are words in the Scriptures that are repeated over and over and over again, or concepts about being complete. God gives commandments, and so often those commandments are perfect in themselves. They ask of you something that is perfect. They ask of you, and they have phrases in them, like they might say all. They might say free. They might say pure. Always. Or words that end in the suffix less, or the suffix full, or new. Things like this. They imply something that has a beginning and an end. It's all that it can be in that aspect. It's always. And so with that in mind, I thought I would like to go. Another thing which we end up doing this time and on our trip was that I had the opportunity and the privilege of going to the state of Tabasco with our brother Placido to visit with some people who were from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're one of their relatives is a member of our church, and I had a relative that was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I had, through the years, had contact with Seventh-day Adventists, and they're very difficult sometimes to visit with these people because of their holding to that which is old and done away and gone, fulfilled. They hold to it. And so as a result, they have trouble coming into that which is new. I would like to read a scripture. And it's found in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 92. And I want to read the first half of that verse. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 92. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 92. This is what our Lord said. He said, old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, and we just stop there, because of this, because everything has become new, and everything that was old is done away, meaning the law of Moses and the things that are past, the Sabbath, the seventh day, all those things are done away. And everything has become new. In the law of Moses, it was given unto Moses for Israel alone. In this law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord is speaking through Moses, and he tells them, I've made a covenant with you at Mount Horeb, with you, Israel, not with Noah, not with Adam, not with Abraham, but with you. I'm making this covenant with you. And it was the covenant of the Ten Commandments, of which are the basic rule of law of the Mosaic law. There's no separation between Mosaic law and Ten Commandments. It's one and the same. It's all tied together. But he says, all things, old things are done away. All things have become new. Therefore, he says, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect, because everything is made new. We have begun again. We have started anew. Jesus was buried and in the tomb on the Sabbath day, and he arose on a new day. The first day. And that is the day we honor. The old covenant was to remember, as Moses told them, you know, remember, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But you are part of the new creation, the newness of life through Jesus Christ. A new day. The old has gone away. We no longer will look back at that old creation, even though it's part of the history. To understand the new creation, we've got to look at the old creation. But now those things are done away. And we live on the first day of the week. We come together in memory of our Lord and Savior and His resurrection and His power over life. The new day. His power to change. His power to give us a new covenant where He could write upon our hearts His law. Not in tablets of stone, but upon your heart. We read here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. It says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." That was in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, in case you didn't catch that. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the latter times, it's interesting, as I was doing my study about the seventh day and about the Mosaic Law and the people that began once again in the latter times to preach about the seventh day. And there's a statement that they make. Well, that Constantine is the one who brought in the worship on the first day. Well, that's absolute falsehood. Constantine, who adopted the way of the Christians, made it a law to worship on Sunday. He simply adopted what they were already doing. So there's others now, even some of these Seventh-day enthusiasts, they have denied that part. They've gone back earlier and say it was in 140 years A.D. when the Christians changed it from Saturday to Sunday. And that is also a lie. There is not one historical reference that states that the Christians did not worship on Sunday from the very beginning. Did you know that? There isn't any. It cannot be found. Interesting. But they say that there is, but there is not. So we live as a new creature in a new covenant, worship on a new day. And we should have the Spirit of God within us to help us to become perfect, to make us perfect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 to 47. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 to 47. "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven." This new creation, which began at the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ, the new creation, a spiritual creation, began then. And that is how, the means whereby you can become perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, we are made perfect in Christ. I would like to turn to the Book of Mormon, read the last two verses that we find in the Book of Mormon. telling us this very idea, or the, let's see, verse 29 and verse 30 on page 777. It says this in verse 29, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace you may be made perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." So first we see it is through Christ, that second man, the second creation, that we can become perfect. But He also in this, He tells us and reminds us of an old commandment that was given to Israel. To love God with all your might. It is a perfect commandment. There's nothing else to add. To love God with all your might and strength. With all your might and strength. He says, prior to that, deny yourselves of all ungodliness. It is a perfect commandment. Deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And so you see, these things are interlaced. Right next to this idea of perfection, it is there. It is written, not so much in those kind of words, but it is still written there. In the book of Hebrews, if you would turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, a scripture which we use everywhere we go when we're preaching the gospel, about the six principles of the gospel, but it is still interesting, the opening statements in that verse of scripture in verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." What does that mean? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. You know, first he was speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to Hebrews. The Apostle Paul was speaking to those people. And he said in the chapter just preceding that, in chapter 5, in verse 12, he said this, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." The Jews should have known. They should have known about the completion and the new covenant. They should have known that this was the beginning. You know, he's not telling them that they're just going to drop these things and put them in the ocean. He's telling you, now that you're baptized, now that you have repented, now that you have received the laying on of hands, now that you believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that all shall stand before God and to be judged, go on unto perfection. Go from that place and make your lives perfect before God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Where before, when people were trying to obey the carnal commandment of the law of Moses, it just brought them up short every time. But now we have a new law, a new priesthood, or a reinstated priesthood that Christ brought back to us. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became him, Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, it kind of implies that, you know, Christ wasn't perfect. Well, he was without sin, but he completed, did he not? He completed the will of God. That's what he did to become perfect. He fulfilled. And that's what God is going to ask you. He asks you to fulfill what he's told you to do. Fulfill it. And when you're fulfilling his will, you're still going to have some flaws. But you can be called perfect by fulfilling what he tells you to do. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus told John the Baptist this, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That's when he was baptized. So we go back. What does our Savior mean? You know, in this verse of Scripture that we read in 3 Nephi chapter 5 and verse 92, prior to that, he really is telling us the law which Jesus brought really was even though it had so many elements that were similar to those Ten Commandments and the law that was in Moses' law, he perfected the law. He perfected it. He brought us a perfect law in these things. So let's go back to 3 Nephi chapter 5. And I feel like this is important because for us to go on, as maybe even our Sunday school today was telling us, for us to go on, we've got to know what to do. We've got to know how it is. And when, hopefully, after we get done this day, as you read from this day on, as you see these things, they will become clearer to you as to how you become perfect in the Lord. I want to begin with verse 84 on page 638. And here we have Jesus is going to quote from the law of Moses, an imperfect law, a law that brought to death. It says here in verse 84, and behold, it is written, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye shall not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And behold, it is written also, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And therefore those things which were of old time, which were under the law in me, are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore I would that you should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so in these things, each one of those commandments, each one of those sayings, those perfect sayings and laws, you could make an entire study about each one. But if we look at one, you know, it says, you know, you have heard of old time, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's imperfect because you're doing one for one and one for the other. And God says to love all. He made it perfect. Love all, even your enemies. That's the perfect will of God. That's what he wants us to do, to love them, to treat them the same. And here it says, if someone would compel you to go a mile, you fulfill your obligation, you win a mile, if someone asks you to do something, your boss or somebody asks you to do something, if you do just what he says, you're not perfect. But if you of your own volition, after you have fulfilled what you're supposed to do, you do the extra, then you become perfect. That's what it means. You can't just stop by fulfilling what you think, this is all I have to do. You have to go the extra mile in every situation. It's not to say we don't need wisdom, that there's times in our lives we shouldn't run and all kinds of things, but you know what I'm talking about. There are things in your life, ways in which we can become more perfect in the Lord, and become perfect. Apply that rule overall. So we would treat people differently. We would treat our enemies differently. We would treat those that tried to destroy us differently. That doesn't mean you have warm fuzzies for your enemies. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about doing. What do you do? Because you know it's right, because you know the Lord commanded you, because you know it's something that will aid in you becoming perfect. And you know it's better for them. It may help them, and it may not, but it doesn't matter. The subject this day is your perfection. How are you going to fulfill the commandment? Fulfill the commandment, and you will be perfect in that thing. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." People are out there, your enemies. There are people in this world. Every time, in every place I ever worked in my life, someone tried to destroy me. Everywhere. I was never any place where someone didn't try to destroy me. That is a fact of life. That is what will happen. They will challenge you. They will try to destroy you. But it says, be harmless. It's a perfect statement. Without harm. It's a perfect commandment. It goes all the way. Do not harm. And I'm sure that's talking especially about, you know, emotionally and spiritually. And it doesn't negate the fact that we have to make choices and choose what is better. And by choosing what's better, it may hurt someone else. That doesn't negate those type of decisions. But it does demand of us thought. It demands of us that we do the right thing. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." It is a complete, perfect commandment. Endure unto the end. It goes all the way. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about perfection. It's not some abstract that you would take out of the air. We will be judged by what is written. It's something you can look at. It's something you can point to. That would be perfection, to do that. I found a scripture that I really liked in the Old Testament, and a corresponding scripture in the New Testament that I think kind of illustrates something that I think is a good point to keep in mind. And I put a title above this. It says, "Two Basic Elements of Perfection." And I think I'm instructing. I don't want to say this is exactly what it always means, but I just liked it, so I'm just going to quote it to you. In 1 Kings 8 and 6, in 1 Kings 8 and 61, excuse me, 8 and 61, 1 Kings 8, 61. And this is what it says. "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Now, the things that I saw, it just seemed to stick out in me at me at this time. And I didn't really want to get into definitions of statutes and commandments, but here's these verbs, you know, to walk and to keep. To walk and to keep. We have a commandment to be perfect. You've got to walk a certain way. You've got to fulfill God's will. You've got to walk in the things that he's commanded you to do to be perfect. And it doesn't include, that big list we had up here of the 22 things. You know, you might be able to, you can use that. It's a good thing to remind ourselves. But as it was pointed out, you really could get lost in stating all those things. But to walk at the moment you know, at the moment that the Lord has let you know, if you have a perfect heart before the Lord, you got to walk forward. And that was stated today, walk forward. And it also says keep his commandments. You know, in Spanish, the word for keep is to guard. Guard. And that's another element of this perfection, is to keep yourself spotless. Keep yourself from sin. Keep yourself from the things that in this world that would cause you to sin. And someone stated it today that by watching perhaps maybe some silly sitcom on television, you're not going to be unspotted. You're going to look at that thing, and there's going to be innuendos and filth that's going to be coming across, and it's going to stain your soul. It's not that the things in the world that they aren't out there, we don't see them. We see them every day. But when you make a diet of them, they come into your life, and all of a sudden they become something you choose. You choose to accept it. Then you're stained. Not that it's there everywhere you look, because it is. But when it comes in and then you choose by something you do to continue, that is when you become imperfect and spotted. The one in the New Testament, James 1:27, says this: pure religion, in other words, it's complete. It's completely devoid of anything that's wrong. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's kind of the same. Walk. Do something that is good. Do what's right and stay unspotted. Those two aspects of our life: to do what is good and to stay unspotted, to become perfect, to be perfect. Another thing that is written about commandments and obeying God, it's written several times over and over, especially in the Book of Mormon. And I'll read one verse from 3 Nephi chapter 3, verse 16. 3 Nephi chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this: and they would not. See, that's one of those complete words. They would not. It goes on. It doesn't stop. They would not depart from it, for they were firm. It's a completeness. They were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, Brother McIndoe said, I heard him say, I don't know whether he was even here or whether he was down in Mexico, but I've heard him. He likes this word diligence. That's one of his favorite words. But in diligence, here is speaking about diligence in keeping God's commandments. To be diligent, to wake up in the morning to think about keeping those commandments, to make an effort with your heart. Make an effort to do that. The next scripture is about the scripture are the things that are going to lead us to perfection. And not, like I say, it's not an abstract. It's not something out in left field that we think of on our own. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a well-known quoted scripture often. It says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so it has a finite definition, the things which we are told to do in the scriptures to tell us what to do. Another one which I think we have already mentioned is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, and one which we often quote: we have to endure unto the end. You must complete this course. You cannot stop. You must complete it. Another one that is told to us to be perfect In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." If you aren't praying always, either verbally, silently, or in your heart, you're not perfect. If your heart is always lifted up unto God in some form of prayer and communication with God, then you are obeying and completing this commandment. And you cannot faint. In Matthew, he told us, "Watch and pray," chapter 26, verse 41, "that ye enter not into temptation." Another complete, perfect commandment, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Third Nephi, chapter 8, verse 50 to 52. Third Nephi, chapter 8, verse 50 to 52. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto the disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always." Always. "Lest ye enter into temptation, for Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." This is something you must always do. And then he says, "Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye will ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." These are things we must always do to be perfect, is to fulfill this commandment, to always do this. And of course, we're told in Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always. We have to give thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always. You see, there it is there. The commandment to be perfect is there. Always, never, not. To do these things, we must continue and not be shaken. The other thing is to be without spot, to be without sin. In Mormon chapter 4, verse 94, "Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God." This was mentioned today. I don't think this particular scripture was mentioned, but in the Book of Mormon, in Helaman chapter 5, verse 67, "And if you believe on his name, ye will repent of all your sins." You know, when we enter the waters of baptism, I don't know that we know all our sins. I don't know that we understand completely everything that we're doing that's imperfect. But we make a covenant to put them all aside. And when they come to us, when the Lord reveals them to us, we've already made the covenant that once we know, we're going to put it behind us. We're going to put these things behind us. The Lord told us we would be free indeed if we were free from sin. And if you're not, you're not free. And that free, being free, it's a complete word. It has a beginning, it has an end, it's complete, it's perfect to be free of that sin. Mosiah told us in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, "Humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice." There's a promise. "And be filled with the love of God." Filled. Is there more than being filled? It's perfect to be filled We're to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God in our lives. This is what we should strive for always. And always retain a remission of your sins. We are told in Mosiah 3 and 21, "Therefore I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works." Always in your life, looking for ways in which you can do good. It should become second nature to you, where you're always thinking about the well-being of someone else, what they need, what your family needs, what your loved ones need, what those that you meet on the street might need, how you might be a blessing unto them, how you might be a blessing to your community, how you might help in the spreading of this gospel in some way. Always abounding. It means, you know, you're producing constantly. And we do this because God does not dwell in unholy temples. That's the reason we're to be perfect as He is, to fulfill that will. As I look upon it, if you think about all of the covenants that God has made, He tells them up front, this is what you do to be right. This is what you do to be perfect. He simply told Adam, not this Adam, but the first Adam, don't eat that fruit. It was as simple as that. And if you do that, you'll be perfect. You'll be complete. You will have begun it. You would have finished it. It's everything. And He does the same thing even today, even though we have more commandments. We have fewer than the law of Moses, but they encompass our the way we feel, the way we look at the world, the way we look at our brothers and sisters, and how we feel about them. We are told, let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 48. 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 48. Verse 48 on page 108. "And He commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in His name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God." We have to have a perfect faith. You know, there's a lot of things in the world that would try to destroy your faith. The things that always occur to me that try to destroy my faith. Now, for some people, you know, when they have bad things, they have those bad days, that it kind of destroys their faith. That doesn't destroy my faith anymore. What I really don't like, what gets me upset, is I don't like National Geographic. I don't like learned men of the day. I don't like what they teach me. I don't like what they say. I don't like their implications that are there in almost every paragraph that they say. Belittling God. Making statements that it's all a myth. I don't like that. That disturbs me. And I have to fight that battle of faith. I don't like it one bit. You know, I've stated, and I still believe that in one respect it's true, that faith is not perfect because you're waiting. You know, you're believing in something you don't see. And then face to face is when it'll be perfect. But could you have complete faith? And the answer is yes. You can have complete faith. It is a choice to make. The just shall live by faith. That's how they're going to make their decisions in life. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's not a doubt in your mind. It doesn't mean that you don't wonder, that you're not curious. But it means you're going to act on that faith. You're going to do the right thing because that faith, even though you don't know for sure. That's a perfect faith. We are commanded in 2 Nephi 13, 29 that we have a steadfastness in Christ and have a perfect brightness of hope. A lot of things can discourage us. You know, I was visiting with Sixto yesterday down in Argentina, and I'm on Yahoo Messenger, and I have his his name up there so that anytime I'm up there and he's up there, he sees me and he can chat with me. And so I was chatting with him, and he was telling me about the first thing. He says, oh, what a terrible day. What a horrendous day yesterday. What a terrible, frightening thing all over my country. And he mentioned the part of the country, earthquakes. And he said, and I told him, these things have to come. You know, I wrote that, these things have to come. And he said, but God can't be happy when his people are suffering. And I says, no, that's true. He doesn't enjoy the suffering of anyone. But he does bring it to pass so that his children will remember him. And I gave him a scripture to look at. And he went and looked it up in the Book of Mormon. He came back and says, oh, that's a hard scripture. I says, it is. But it gives us hope, doesn't it? That maybe the people that are around you, Sixto, that some of them might start looking because the world is coming apart. A lot of things can destroy your hope. You cannot permit anything to destroy it. You will hope for eternal life through Jesus Christ. You cannot permit anything. A perfect brightness of hope. Looking into the future, no matter what the world says, no matter what happens in the world, looking into the future for what God has in store. The promises that he made. Putting your reliance and your hope upon the promises that he made. Well, we're told, Matthew 5 and 8, and it's also in the Book of Mormon, says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Can we go farther with the heart when it's pure, it's complete, it's perfect? Purify your heart. Take from it, from your desires and from your will, root out. Cause that the true desires that are inside you are going to overcome the desires of the world, of the flesh. Overcome that thing. And Jesus told us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, that we to find rest, we would come and learn of him, take his yoke upon us. And he said that, and why? Because come learn of him, because he is meek and lowly of heart. That's what we need. We need a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It's something, if it's broken, it's complete. It's broken. It doesn't have to be broken again, it's broken. It's something that's finished. Unless you go back in pride. So keep your heart in a humble, broken state. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There it is again. To be perfect, fulfill what you know God wants you to do. Fulfill it. Do it. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Do it to become perfect. Fulfill it. You don't know the things you don't know. But the things you do know, you are responsible for, and you must complete them. Well, I'm going to end this particular portion of my sermon with a little bit about charity. It is something that is perfect. And if we go to Moroni chapter 7, verse 51 and verse 52, I want to repeat some things that I'm sure have been said to you already. Moroni 7, 51 and 52. And charity suffereth long. To be perfect, you need to put up with things a long time. Is kind. To be perfect, you need to be kind to those that don't deserve it. To be kind. To be kind with those that don't understand. You need to be kind, not making fun of people's imperfections. Envieth not, another perfect commandment. Not, period. No envy. Not puffed up. seeketh not her own. Perfect. It goes, it's complete. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. And something just needs to be always said to remind people. I've heard people use this description of charity or the pure love of Christ and use it to believe. You can't believe all lies, can you? So this is finite as well. It's all the things concerning Christ. That's what it means. It's finite. It's the pure love of Christ. To believe all things of Christ. To hope all things of Christ. To bear everything that He would give to you. That He would give to you. To endure everything that happens. Everything. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. What a wonderful promise. If you stand before God at that final day and you have it'll be well with you. God will say, enter into my rest. It'll be well with you. Seek that perfection. Look at these things one by one. Examine your life. Well, the last little part of my sermon today is also something I heard somebody quote this scripture today. But God is working in you. He's working in your life. He's working to make you perfect. That's His goal. He's working to make you that way. And according to the Scripture, you know, Paul said he was writing to, in a couple of places, he's writing to those that are perfect. He felt that there were those who were there who were perfect, who fit this. I'm sure they weren't without flaws, but they were perfect in walking and keeping. Walking and keeping. Finite things that you can look at. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Beside this, giving all diligence, the word that our brother McAndrew likes, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Those old things we have left behind. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. From James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Do you feel those days when your patience is right on the very edge? Know that God is working in your life, trying to make you perfect. He works trying to bring about these things with real circumstances, not abstracts, with real things. Bringing into your life temptations that you need to resist. Problems that you need to endure. But let patience have her perfect work. It's working in you. This patience and love and hope and faith, these things are working in you. This is God in your life, working to make you the kind of person that He wants you to be. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause Also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works in you. It causes you to think. It causes you to re-examine yourself. It causes you to feel guilty once in a while. It's working in your life, God's word. There may be something I said today that's caused you to think. But what my goal this day has been is to try and put before you something that you can do, something that is doable, not an abstract impossibility, but something that is doable. The last scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, if it said that they shall mount up with wings of hummingbirds, I would really begin to worry. But that isn't what it says. You ever watch eagles fly, or hawks, or falcons? They hardly ever beat their wings. There's power in their wings to carry them. Power. They carry away their prey with power. But they just float in the air. Soar and soar and float. But I watch hummingbirds, and I'll tell you, if we have to live our life like a hummingbird, we're in trouble. I don't know how many times a second they beat their wings, but it's probably hundreds. I don't really know, but it's just unbelievable. Them and bumblebees. Incredible. But that isn't what it says. To soar with eagles. Mount up with wings as eagles. Catch the currents, to bend with the ebb and the flow of the things that are thrown at you and the storms and the tempests, and to use them to climb higher, to see better. May God bless you. I have no other object but that you might find something this day in which you might have been edified to serve your Lord and your Savior. God bless you.